Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 67 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled, As a Man Thinketh. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
It's our prayer, oh God, that we could somehow we're going to jump in. Only thing we can do, oh God, is just to jump in the ocean, and we pray that you'll get us wet. That's all we know. We're going to jump, and dear God, we're going to be like little children. We're going to flounder and I'm sure just not kind of make a mess. But we're trusting you, oh God, to make all things work together for good, that all revelation can come out of today's teaching. We're trusting you, oh God, to make things worth being here for. And we'll thank you, Lord Jesus, if you'll be with us and invade us in a supernatural way like we have never felt before. That the day is a new day that has never been lived. I pray against all things that has happened yesterday, this past week, in our lives up to this point. I just block all of that out by the blood of Christ, that it cannot enter into this service today. That's in all of us, that our past would just stay out of the way. You're not welcome. Our future and now is on the scene. And dear God, we pray that that would be the prevailing wind here in Jesus' name. And everybody that wanted to go along with that said, amen. Amen and amen. Thank you. Lesson 67 of the Scribe, Unlocking the Prophetic. Y'all didn't know it was so tight, did you, to be unlocked? Okay. Now here I started last week just a little bit. We're trying to change the spiritual atmosphere. I began with a little bit with the teaching, as a man thinketh. This is in the scripture. And we're wanting to see that how we think, we want to go with this idea. Life is what it is. I will observe this life to be what it is. Life is what it is. I'll observe it. And as I observe this life, then it dictates to me what and how I'm going to live in it. Well, I got news for you. That does not have to be so. It does not have to be so. Now, if you live life like that, you are living in what's called a defensive mode. You're defending yourself from everything that's going on around you. You're always in the defensive. And you say, well, Alan, I'm not getting anywhere in life. Well, of course you're not, because you're playing defense all the time. The only people, if you know your sports very well, the only people who score are those that are playing offense. So you must be in an offensive mode to move forward in life. If you're always defending your position, if you're always defending what you don't have, can anybody hear what I'm trying to say? If you're trying to defend what you don't have and what's not, how are you going to move forward offensively? Right? You can't move forward if you're constantly thinking about what you don't have or what the enemy's stolen from you. Well, let me put it to you this way. Who cares? Let him have it, because God creates new every day. What he has stolen from you is out of date anyhow. Check the expiration date. It's gone. His shelf life is over. Let him have it. We're going to move on. And the way we move on prophetically is in an offensive mindset. It is not negotiable. If you are in these teachings and you're always in a defensive mode, you're not going to get what I'm saying. Are you with me? We've got to be in an, I am not a defensive coach. I am an offensive coach. So you're in the wrong class if you want to play defense all the time. Now, changing the spiritual atmosphere, and the scripture I use, as a man thinketh, I want you to understand something, that how we think means everything. Number one, the first thing we do is we have to think. And I've told you this before, when I bought my first herd of cows, it had 27 cows in it, milked one on the side. I now milk 12 on a side. Then we milk one on a side. And I had not milked that much before. I was 19 years old. I was had a brand new cow, heifer, first calf. I was trying to get her in the milk barn. And have you ever heard the phrase, it looks like a calf at a new barn gate? That's a phrase for a reason. They stand there all four planted and they look at it like this and they're not going anywhere. I had this heifer, first calf, trying to put her in the milk barn. She was down on all fours, wasn't going anywhere. So I pushed and got a board and pried and poked her a time or two. And I bought this herd from a group from this old farmer. He's in his 80s. He was sitting there on a five-gallon bucket watching me, and he'd kind of giggle every now and then. And after a little bit, he got, just to be honest with you, right annoying to me. I thought at least he could do is get up there and help me push. And he said, "Alan, son, come here and sit down a minute." I said, "I got to get this heifer in there." He said, "I'm going to help you get the heifer in there. Come here and sit down a minute." So I sat down. He said, "Now, let me tell you something about life. I'm going to use this cow. First thing you got to learn is that cow weighs 1,200 pounds. You weigh 150 maybe. First thing you got to learn, that cow's bigger than you. So you can't out-push the cow." Said, "Your only hope is you're smarter than the cow." And he said, "So far I'm not seeing anything that indicates that." So a man thinketh. Life is bigger than you. It's much bigger than you. It's much, much, much bigger than you. The world's bigger than you. Everything around you is bigger than you. So our only hope is that how we thinketh is better than how the opponent thinketh. That's the reason we have with the Scriptures this idea, and I've introduced to you, the greatest thing in life is that how you think and how you remember. And I've already taught you how God has created us as Zakars, the remembering ones, right? The reason he said the remembering ones is because your memory, how you think, is the greatest thing that you possess. And so how you train it and what you put in it, would you not think should be of the number one most important thing in your life? It's what you put in here, what you put in your thinking. It just so happens we have been bombarded and we have invaded in our thinking so much trash and garbage, it's a wonder we even think or even pursue God, much less try to think like God. How you think is your attitude. I put here, attitude is everything. My attitude towards that cow getting her in the barn was everything. I was acting like I was bigger than the cow. I know we're not supposed to say this, but that's just stupid. That's dumb. It's just dumb or stupid to think that we're bigger than our problems of life. It's dumb. It's stupid. You can't push it out of the way. Have you noticed? You say, "Well, bless God, I'm going to get mad and I'll make it move." Well, how did that work for you? You just got mad. Nothing moved. Life is like that heifer. It's on all fours and it ain't going nowhere. By the way, I did get the heifer in the barn. He told me just go get a bucket of sweet feed and it followed me right in. I did and it did. I hated to leave you hanging like that. Mark 9:23, and Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Now, how many things are possible? All of them. We're saying, "But Alan, I'm not all things are working out." Well, here's part of the problem. All of the stuff that you're trying to believe in is all the stuff you want. The all up there that you believe in is all the way you think it needs to be. Have you ever noticed how we say, "Well, this needs to be this way, and I'm sure that that's what the way God wants it." Right? We always think that. I think I told you this little story. I heard Peter Lord say it of this lady who spent her whole life making cherry pies. She said, the reason I said this one lady said, why do you spend all this time on making cherry pie? She said, well, I heard God liked cherry pie. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to show God I know how to make all the cherry pies. Story goes that they both died about the same day. They both went up to heaven, stood before God, and the lady walked up and said, well, God, spent my whole life making cherry pie. Well, she thought God'd be impressed. Well, God went, bleh. Don't like cherry pie. What's the point? We all live all of our lives saying I'm doing what I think God likes. So we've wasted a whole lifetime at what we think God likes. Subconsciously, we're thinking we're in heaven. He's going to say, good and well done, thy faithful servant. What happens? As a man thinketh, it's important that we think correctly. Now, all things are possible for one who believes. That's a big statement. One of the things we want to be sure is that if all things are possible and the one who believes, it kind of helps. I know a lot of people say, well, it doesn't make any difference what God thinks. Well, it makes all the difference in what God thinks. I heard people say, well, don't pray, thy will be done. Well, it's in the book. Why can't I pray it? I've heard preachers preach, well, it shows that you have weak faith. No, it just shows I believe and trust God more than I do me. I trust you. I don't know what all I need, but I'm trusting that God does. So half of my prayers I do put in, thy will be done. That one's for me, and the other half I don't do it so I don't offend anybody. Now, I've said this last week, our life's like a journey in the ocean. It's like a ship on the seas. We have not been promised smooth sailing. We have been promised to reach our destination. It's only in the storm that your faith is tried. Run this one again so I can get us up to date. It's in the storms of life that your faith is tried. That's where we learn. That's where we're taught. If I hadn't had a stubborn heifer, I would never learn how to get a cow in the barn. Now, the neat part is y'all didn't know either, but you do now. It also shows you that you can get a whole lot more sugar than you can salt. Okay. The unbelievable. Zechariah 8:6 says this. Now here's my verse we're pushing off here in another angle today. The Lord says, this seems unbelievable to you, or eminent, small, discouraged as you are, but it is no great thing for me. As Christians and as believers, we get caught up in this thing that we're going to contribute something or we're holding God back. Somebody hear me? We're holding God back. You're bigger than I thought you were if you think you can hold God back. Now, just as a newsflash, God's going to do what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, as he wants to do it, like he wants to do it. So help us, God, because I don't care what we do, God's going to be God. Now, you can rest in that. It's no big deal for God. Now, in Matthew, it says this, but Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I had one person a couple weeks ago say, well, Alan, that's Old Testament. I thought, well, I'll throw me in the New Testament then. Same thing, but Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God, how many things? All things are possible with God. That means we are not limited by or to anything. It's hard to stay there. It's hard to remain there because the storms of life are constantly trying to shout unto us the opposite. Now, here's what we want to move in. We want to move in faith of the unbelievable. I shared with you, I think, a week or 2 weeks ago, how faith takes over at the end of your knowing. Does anybody remember that teaching? What is unbelievable to me today, and I see God then do it, turns into my knowing. In other words, I know God can heal. He healed me. I know he can. But if somebody comes up for healing and says, Alan, will you pray for me? I got cancer. Well, if I do that, I'm all of a sudden, I find myself in a situation, I know God did, but I don't really know that he's going to now. Now, it's just being honest. I can try to be a super Christian or something and say, oh, no, I got all faith. Oh, yeah, God's going to do it. I don't know if he's going to or not. Now, I know he did. I have a knowing. I have a remembering. But here's what happens. Faith operates in the impossible situations. Faith does not operate off of your spirit, so-called spirituality. You missed a wonderful place to shout glory. Let me say it again. Faith operates outside of your knowing. I'm saying faith operates in the moment. I don't use faith in the past. I use it in the now. It has no shelf life. You use it now. So I realize and I size up this situation. This one's impossible for me. But I know it's not impossible for God. So therefore, I can abandon myself and leave myself because I now find myself in a situation I'm in over my head. I cannot do anything. So I must trust 100% in God. Are you with me? That's when faith is applied. That's when faith works. If you're using faith in your righteousness, nothing's going to happen. It's in Him. It's in His. It's important to make that spiritual divide between you and God. Are you with me? It's very important. You cannot touch the anointing. Can't do it. Can't leave a fingerprint on it. All right. Y'all know my little story of the elephant. I'm kind of into elephants these days. Had a dream after this teaching in the dream. This man pulls up in this big old truck and trailer. Big old trailer, you can guess the rest of it. But he pulls up the driveway at the barn, opens the back doors, and he's getting this big elephant out. I thought, what? And I went to him in my dream, and I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm supposed to leave this elephant here. I said, I didn't order an elephant. He said, well, the only thing I can tell you is, I said, who sent it? He said, well, I don't know. It's not on the paperwork. The only thing I know is, here's the address, and I'm here. Now, you got to sign for it. I said, well, okay, so I'll sign for the elephant. The elephant, he got it. About that time, another truck pulled, a little truck. One of these little pickups had a little trailer. He pulled up and opened the door, and a baby elephant got off. He said the same thing the first guy said. And I was standing there thinking, I remember in the dream, I kind of liked those elephants, but I thought, how am I going to feed them? And I started thinking, well, I got some hay over here. And for some reason, I started thinking, how is it going to feed them? Well, then they left, and I woke up. And when I got to the barn, I looked out there to be sure it wasn't two elephants out there. But I knew it was a prophetic dream. I didn't know what to do with it. And maybe you do. There it is. I don't know why I told you that dream. But I did. It says in Zechariah, the Lord says, this seems unbelievable to you, a remnant, small, discouraged as you are, but it's no great thing for me. You remember this picture I put up of the chain around the elephant's leg and how it was chained down? Now listen, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory, means you've gotten rid of all the chains. You get rid of those chains. Now you're an elephant. Now you're going somewhere. This other scripture says in Proverbs, for as he or man thinketh his attitude in his heart, so is he. So as that elephant thinks, so is he. Now just because an elephant's an elephant doesn't mean it can do what an elephant does unless he thinks right. You got to think like an elephant. Unless you think like a child of God, you can't act like one. That's right. It almost feels like you're living a lie. Don't let me lose you there. You're saying, well, Alan, I can't live like up. I can't live that because I'm not that and I don't want anybody to know. Well, excuse me, we already know. We already know you're not all that, and I'm not all that. We all already know that. So, what we want to do is live into whom we're going to be. And listen to me. God's given us permission to live unto whom we're going to be. Right? We got to understand there's more to live unto than there is to die to. We got to die to some things, but there's a whole lot more to live unto than there is to die to. So we're living unto whom we're going to be. We're constantly changing. We constantly feel like we're lying just a little bit because I know I'm not this good and I'm going to go around and act like God's going to heal somebody. And I had sin right here yesterday. Well, that's where you find yourself. This is the dilemma we're in. We're sinners, but then God said, well, I'm going to have to give these bunch of sinners some grace, unmerited favor, so they can act like something they're not. Now, here's what happens. You can act like you're supposed to act before you can be what you're going to be. You don't be before you act before you can be. Spirit stuff runs backwards. Beatenest thing I've ever seen. I'm not so sure spirit stuff runs backwards, but if we're running everything else backwards, this is probably the right way to go. We have got to live unto whom we're going to be, and we will progressively be that. Now, where did I get to? You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Our mindset will be at peace because we are trusting totally in God. Now, in spiritual things, this is so important. I cannot overemphasize it. To trust in God a little is not trusting God. To trust in God 75... Ever how much you trust in God is how much life you are experiencing. If you trust in God 25%, you're about running about 25% life. If you trust in God 75%, you just upped your life a little bit. You're about 75%. Listen, to run in the Spirit means we're 100% jumping in on God. But when you jump in on God, you're saying, I'm not got nothing, he got everything. I'm going with God. The reason I'm going with God is because I'm persuaded he is smarter than me and he's for sure bigger than me. Right? Now, let's move on. For as he or a man thinketh or his attitude in his heart, so is he. Your attitude determines what you retain. Are you with me now? Come on, we're going to move a little quicker here. Why does God want us to have our attitude right? Because your attitude determines what you retain. If you've got a bad attitude, guess what you retain today? Bad stuff. Say, Alan, I got it. Say, God, forgive me of my bad attitude. You see, a bad attitude is not just a bad attitude. A bad attitude is an entry into your memory. Your attitude determines what you retain. Zachars, you are the remembering ones. So the attitude is the window into the heart. Which comes first, a good heart, then a good attitude, or a good attitude, and then a good heart? Good attitude, then the good heart. You can't say, well, I'm going to wait till things get better in life so I have a better attitude. And then my outlook's going to be better. Doesn't work that way. The attitude determines what you retain. Say, Alan, I think I got it. Are you happy about it? Okay. I can tell it's kind of like this. Now, your attitude's contagious, good or bad. Other people will catch it. Zachars are influencers. If you're a child of God, you're here to influence the earth, and you're going to influence the earth either good or bad. You're going to do it. You're going to influence it. Now, your attitude is the expression of your real self. Uh-oh. I've had people say, well, Alan, you're really prophetic. You just read my heart. No, I just looked at your attitude. I know what's in your heart based on your attitude. You see, your attitude tells everybody who you really are, where you're at in life. Are you there? Your attitude is seen in your face. I said, boy, I'm telling you what. I've seen a few people with a poker face and you couldn't make it out, but it's not many. Your attitude either draws or pushes. Attitude's everything. Either draws or it pushes away. It's all done by your attitude. Your attitude demands that it be expressed. Anybody heard of that one? Has anybody ever felt that one? I don't care what your attitude is. It is going to be expressed. That's right. So, well, Alan, I cover mine up. God. Welcome to Disney World. I'm telling you. We know it before you do. People walk around with bad attitudes thinking they're being incognito, cutting off everybody's arms and limbs as they step forward. Right? Your attitude determines success or failure. That's right. Your attitude determines. As a man thinketh, so he is. That's right. You might be sitting here right now and say, Alan, I failed at everything. Well, you're going to have to change your attitude. And there's no need coming asking me because I've already told you what I'm going to say. That's right. It's your attitude. How do I know? Because I've done it. Bad attitude. It's a whole lot easier for me to have a bad attitude than a good one. I don't know why. I think it's just because I still got that much fallen nature in me. You see, the fallen nature of man wants to tell everybody how much wrong everything is in my life and your life and the world and everybody is seated at pride because we know things are bad and wrong and you think you're prideful because you can point it out and somebody can think you're smart. I mean, if you throw a rock in that pond, it's going to ripple. You're going to hit whatever you throw at in that ocean. If you want to hit water, throw it. You're going to hit water. That doesn't mean you're smart. This means there's a big ocean. It's pride. It's motivated by pride, people. Pride. Look how smart I am. I can figure out what the devil does. Somebody wake up. I want to know what God's doing. Fallen nature of man is prophetic into what Satan's doing. That's right. That's the way it works. Our attitudes are to be in Christ. Now, here's where we got to start climbing uphill. It's hard. It's hard for me. It's hard for all of us. It's the task that is at hand. But let me tell you something. It can be done. There's not any better feeling than to be successful at something. We can be successful at this. King David was successful at taking down Goliath. Why? Because he threw a little rock. Did David kill Goliath? No. Did he show up? Yes. Was he obedient? Yes. But God guided the rock. No mistake about it. He wasn't that good. God guided the rock. But would the rock killed Goliath if David hadn't thrown it? No. Only thing God's looking for you to do is to throw a rock. Throw it in the air. He'll grab it and make a home run with it. Are you with me now? Listen, prophetic people, we got to change this area. We got to change our lives. We got to change this area. We're waiting for God to move, and God's waiting for us to get on board. Now, your attitude either embraces faith or embraces failure and self-pity. Now, moving into what you're embracing, where are you putting forth this faith, this effort? Where are you spending your attitude in failure and self-pity? Say, well, Alan, I failed at 5 businesses. Okay, I'm glad we got that one out of the way. Let's move on, right? Your attitude either celebrates life or death. You're celebrating something. Your attitude promotes success or failure. Your attitude is what produces the words out of your mouth. I'm moving somewhere with this one. Your attitude produces the words that comes out of your mouth. Say, Alan, words are important. Let me say this. Words are really important. Let me say this. You have no idea how important your words are. But the words come out of your mouth, and the way they come out of your mouth is by your attitude. Have a bad attitude, nothing but dirty, bad words comes out of your mouth. Paul did not say, I can't. In Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So can I have a good attitude? Yes. How do I know that? Because Paul said, I can. That's the key thing right there. That the key word right there is, I can. Is anybody with me? How many people wants the strength of God in their life? If you really mean that, the first thing you got to say and understand is, I can. How do you know you can? Because when I say I can, and I know that my faith is in Christ, and I say I can, when I say I can, I'm not saying I can because I can. I'm saying I can because I know Christ can make me do it. That's a pretty good can. I can. Quit having this false humility and say, well, I'm going to try. Quit it. You're not impressing nobody. You're not. I can. 1 Corinthians says this, but by the grace of God, say grace of God. By the grace of God, means unmerited favor, I am what I am. See that? I can. Well, okay, I can, big boy. Why do you say I can? Because I am, by God's grace. I can because by God's grace I can. Y'all see that? Am I telling you the truth or am I lying? Talk to me, somebody. I'm telling you the truth. By the grace of God I am what I am. He even said it twice. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of you. Not I, but the grace of God that was within me. I saw an interview with Michael Jordan here a couple weeks ago, and they said, this guy's interviewing Michael Jordan. He said, boy, you've got the great talent. And he said, whoa, 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 stop right there. He said, I probably, in all honesty, as I was growing up, had the least amount of talent on the ball team. I wasn't even picked to play ball. He said, just about everybody on the court had more talent than me. But I'll tell you this, nobody worked harder than me. He said, I played ball 12, 14 hours a day, 7 days a week. No, I didn't have talent. Everybody had more talent, but did nobody outwork me? He said, if Michael Jordan's there, the only thing you can say is, He's worked at it harder than anybody else out here. That's what that verse is saying. Can you see it? I worked harder than all of you, yet not I, but it's the grace of God within me. So the only thing that I can have to do is I can say I am and go to work, and God's going to give you the grace to work harder than anybody. Don't go by how hard you think you can work. Because when you say, I can, you just got a job to go to work. And then God gives you the grace to outwork anybody. It's the reason I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a lazy Christian, because you're not getting it. God's not, He don't give you grace to sit there and wait on Him to let you win the lottery. He's giving you grace to outwork anybody you're with. Amen. Go to work and say, well, I'm not doing more than this. I'm not getting paid for it. You should be doing all you can because of the grace of God that you want to bless them, whoever you're working for. Is anybody getting what I'm saying? You want to be a prophetic people now, you got to go to work. God will give you the grace to do it. Does anybody know who that is? I know you don't, because it's not His real picture. John Bunyan, he wrote a book. Has anybody read it? Pilgrim's Progress. Did you know that it's the number 2 book in the world that's been printed outside of the Bible? It's number 2 to the Bible. John Bunyan, The Pilgrim's Progress, number two in the world. Oh, yeah, he's dead now. Since 1600s, I think it was. Can you say that his words are still going on? Oh, okay. So words are powerful. Words last. Words are important. Here's one of his quotes. I loved it. I had to put it in there. It ain't really got anything to do with what I'm talking about, but I still had to put it in there. In prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. What he was talking about, words with the heart of Christ, is powerful. This book was filled with that. That is supposed to be a picture of the Apostle Paul. Now, I wanted to say something that I forgot. When John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, you know where he was, anybody? He's in prison. He's in prison when he wrote the number two book in the world. Can you say that his attitude was right? Somebody. Yes, his attitude was right. His surroundings had nothing to do with his attitude. Matter of fact, he's in prison and he just pushed in with God. Apostle Paul, same way. He wrote the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. We call it the prison epistles. He wrote these greatest books, writings that he had from prison. Would you say his attitude's right? Are you saying the prison you're in, if I was just out of prison, I could do something for God? Here's my point. When you're in a prison, your words will mean the most that they have ever met. Ever meant. Anybody hear what I'm saying? I'm going somewhere with it if you'll give me enough time. We might be here till supper, but y'all hang in there, all right? Attitude determines success in Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to those things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You had John Bunyan, you had the Apostle Paul, both were in prison. Their attitude was right, and they were successful. Are you there? Why? Because this was successful. They were thinking right. I'm telling you, as a man thinketh, so is he. Your outside stuff doesn't change that. Ask all these rich people. They got cars and yachts and 10 places to live and all this, that, and the other, and they're still dissatisfied. Right? Because it's as a man thinketh. You don't have to win all the lottery. You don't have to do all this stuff. You've got all you need right now. Why? Because God's trying to develop that part of us that's made in His image, which is how we think. We are Zakars. We are the remembering ones. That's the issue. Matthew 17:20. He said to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith, say if you have faith, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And how many things will be impossible? Nothing will be impossible for you. You see that? Now, we went from nothing was impossible with God. Now we've moved into nothing will be impossible with you. Why? Because Christ has moved in the town. Christ has moved in. Let me move on. I'm running out of time. Now, let's look at the definition of the word unbelievable here. Webster's Dictionary says this, unbelievable. Too improbable for belief. So as Christians, we are running down like a bird dog after a bird dog after a rabbit, like after a rabbit dog after a rabbit. We are looking for impossible situations. You don't look very excited. Say it again. We are looking for impossible situations, and most of us don't have to look far. Yeah, I got a little help there now. All right. I rephrased it. Webster says that the unbelievable will probably never happen. That's what he's talking about. What does God believe about this? All right, let's receive the key that unlocks the unbelievable door. Now, I've got to move a little quicker. There's a key that unlocks the unbelievable door. Keep in mind my example of I've been healed of cancer and a person comes up here. It's in faith, Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Say that. By the Word of God. Our word's important. By the Word of God. Words are important. So that the things which are seen were not made of the things that were visible. How were the things that are seen made from the things that are invisible? How were they made? By the Word of God. Our word's important. Is anything impossible with God? Is anything impossible with you? Okay, all right, we're moving now. Now, here's the characteristics of God. We see that faith for the unbelievable is a characteristic of God. We're looking for the unbelievable. You've been in unbelievable situations. God has delivered you. And you're sitting there right now because God did something unbelievable and you don't even recognize it. That's right. Or if you recognize it, you forgot it and I just reminded you. You're sitting here right now. Let me put it, 30 years ago, two-thirds of you wouldn't thought you'd ever been in church. But you're here. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Why? Much less be here in Taylorsville, North Carolina. Alexander County around a bunch of hicks, well, I'll never be there, but you're here. Unbelievable. God's moving. It is the combination of faith and the words of God. Now watch it. That causes things which are not to become things which are. It's faith. You see, a lot of you got to understand this. God exercises faith when He creates stuff. God has to have faith in His words. That's right. The only thing we're doing, same thing He's doing. Nothing's impossible to God, nothing's impossible to us. But you got to understand, you got to get into this realm of unbelievable stuff before it works. You got to get in this realm about things that you can't see, but we're going to see them. You got to operate in that realm. That's the realm God operates in. Are you there with me? Are you excited yet? Now, the words of God can be dangerous. Be careful how you speak. God is a God of miracles. He's never changed. Nothing that God has ever done has been removed from the earth. Say amen. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God has not changed. Once God speaks, He speaks. My daddy and God did have a lot in common because my daddy would say, I'm just going to say it one time. And I believed him. Now, there's that old ship in the sea again. I want us to go through this. It's 20 minutes after 10. Can I infringe on 5 more minutes here? Jesus calms the storm. I want you to see something. It's in Mark 4. That day when the evening came, He said to His disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took Him along just as He was in the boat. There were also other boats with Him. A furious squall came up and waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping. Come on, Jesus. On a cushion. The disciples woke Him and said to Him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to His disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey Him. Jesus was very aware of the storm. They didn't wake Jesus up, and all of a sudden He said, Jesus, there's a storm. Jesus, oh, you're kidding. Jesus knew there was a storm. Jesus knew they were in a storm. He could have already stopped the storm. Anybody in a storm? He knows you're there. Come on now, I'm gonna get brute honest. He could have already stopped it. Jesus wanted them to come to a place that they knew they were in over their heads in the storm. Jesus knew the storm was going on. Jesus always could have stopped the storm, but Jesus is asleep up here on a cushion. They run to him and say, Jesus, we got a storm. Can you not do something? Like Jesus didn't know there was a storm. But there's a point to this. It was important that they knew they were in over their heads. When you're in the storms of life, it's very important that you realize you're in over your head. You realize it's bigger than you. It's like me trying to get that cow at heifer in the barn. She's bigger than me. As believers, I wish I could break this thing. I wish I could say boo and it'd leave. As Christians, there's not super spiritual people. None of us are. I'm not, you're not. Nobody is. There's one person who's spiritual. His name's Jesus Christ. We can't invite somebody super spiritual here and bring revival. He's already here. His name's Jesus. I got to get you to see this. It's important that we realize it's all Him and none of us, and somebody should be shouting glory, hallelujah. I'm just saving you a whole lifetime of performance. I'm just saving you a whole lifetime of performance, trying to be something you're not. Just sit back and enjoy Jesus. We all sitting in here know it's not us, it's Him. Right? We all know we're in here, we're sinners, and we know that Jesus came to save sinners. And so when you got born again, you realized that real good. Well, nothing's changed since you got born again. What's going on is it's all Him and none of us. Jesus just had to get those disciples to the point that they said, oh, Jesus. Wow. They said, well, Jesus, why didn't you go ahead and do something? Because He was waiting for them to say, oh, Jesus. Jesus allowed them to stay in the storm until they cried out to the Savior. Say, Alan, that's a little rough. Well, this God ain't playing. He is not playing. He is not playing. Your words have power. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat thereof, the fruit thereof. Psalms 36:6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Now next week, if you'll come, I'm going to teach you about the power of God is in the breath of your mouth. It's in the... It's in your breath. The power, and listen, I'm not making this stuff up. I couldn't make it up. I'm not that smart. What I'm going to teach you is how the power of God is in the breath of your mouth. Listen, I'm not playing. It's real. It's good. And God wants me to tell you about it. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love You. We thank You for today, and it's my prayer, oh God, if there's anything I've said, if it's not of You, and it's wrong, and I just made a mess, I pray it'll fall to the ground, and it'll have no effect. But God, just the same, if there's anything that I've said that's of You, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would quicken it to our hearts, that it would explode. It would explode. It would explode, and the breath of Your words would take us over like a flood coming over this place. And dear God, it's our prayer that Your grace and that Your mercy, I say it again, it's Your grace, oh God, it's Your mercy. Lord God, let us run, let us work, let us do more than anybody else because Your grace allows us and empowers us to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.